In 1 Timothy, if you haven't been here, I'll try and catch up just a little bit. Paul is writing this letter of Timothy to address a whole list of issues that were going on in the church that were obviously causing problems. How interesting. They had problems too in their day. We see Paul is warning Timothy against men with strange doctrine. The legalists, the people who were following doctrines of demons, people who were living in the world, essentially, and doing everything the world does, but was still a part of the church. And all of this, Paul is warning Timothy against all of these things that cause people to fall spiritually, doctrinally, and correcting various things, issues that were coming up, and giving good teaching. And this is why we appreciate the book of Timothy so much. It's so helpful to us in understanding what the church is, what we believe, how we should together grow as a body in Christ. This chapter now is going to switch gears a little bit and really focus on family. Rather than so theologic in some of the issues that Paul is hitting, what we're going to see in this chapter is that to Paul, the church was a family. It was a spiritual family where people were to be honored and respected and to be cared for. Paul is going to be talking about how to honor older men and women in the church, as well as widows and those in leadership. And he's going to give us some guidelines on how to effectively minister to young widows within the church as well. So, as we move into this, what we want to kind of do is bring it all together. Realize that all of the doctrinal stuff and issues that Paul has been dealing with is so that they could be a unified family where people aren't having friction and going, ah, they don't like that guy. They don't like what's going on. Where there was this harmony of love amongst Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and Romans and all of these diverse people, and of course, slaves as well as owners and women, as single women as well as men, and with all of the cultural variances and nuances that these ancient cultures had. So in verse 1, Paul says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers." The big idea being strongly communicated here in the church is honor. Honor older men. It's interesting that in Paul's day, men died an average age of 45, 46, or 47. Can you believe that? That was, you made it to 47, that was like, okay, you made it as far as most guys go. Now, Paul was probably in his 60s, so we can see how God was doubly blessing him, wanting to keep him around to help all the younger guys out, like Timothy. Timothy, he calls young because he's half his age. He's 30-ish, 30, 34, somewhere around there. Paul has already told Timothy not to let people think down upon him, upon his youth. So there was obviously a problem in the church where older men, again, not that much older, 47-ish or so, were thinking that Timothy was unqualified and probably wasn't as smart or as learned as they were. And here Paul gives Timothy some very wise counsel about how to talk to the older people, the older men in the fellowship. And even though they needed to be corrected doctrinally, because Paul says, remember, you need to teach the word. You need to preach the word. You need to share the gospel. Make sure, he didn't want him to compromise the gospel at all. But Paul says not to rebuke the older men. He says, don't do anything you wouldn't do to your own father. Treat them as you would your own father. And this is good counsel. And I think it's being lost in the cultures of today. Most of us can remember, if we're older, that when we were young, our parents used to teach us this, to respect the older person. Don't talk. Don't, unless you're talked to. And we were supposed to call the older adults that would come over to our house, Mr. and Mrs. We were supposed to respect and greet them respectfully, look them in the eye. My mom used to look them in the eye and say hello. You know, these kinds of things. instead of running into your room or wandering around with a cell phone and not even looking at the people, the older people that are there in your home. And I remember my mom and dad were pretty strict on this. They had people over all the time. And they would call me from watching TV and call me in the living room and expect me to walk in and look the people in the eye and say, "Hi, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, nice to have you," or whatever it was at that time. Most of us were taught that because our parents had the Christian Judeo influence of the Bible and what we're dealing with here. What our parents taught us is what comes directly out of this chapter in my, and many others, of course. The Bible heavily influenced the cultures of our parents' generation. However, today, sadly, is different. I'm not sure you could tell a young person to treat an older man like they treat their father, because they don't treat their fathers very good. I've seen it, and it is sad to me. And one of the things as young Christian men that I'm really thankful for, Renee, for the young guys that are being brought up as believers, she is always on them to be respectful to their parents. Because why? It's biblical. We are supposed to respect our parents, which when you do that, then you will become respectful to others around you. And he includes younger men here. In the family of God, there needed to be a fellowship. There needed to be a family atmosphere where the younger men were treated by the others in the body as brothers, whether they were older men or even older women or whatever. They would be treated as brothers, not strangers, and not simply adversarial, trying to gain position in the church. In the church, you're always going to have problems. But Paul is trying to get the point across that, yes, but we're family. There's always problems in family. But in a family, a good family anyway, you patch things up. You forgive each other. You move on because you know that you're family. You're never going to be able to get away from each other. Your brother or your sister you're having an issue with, you know you're going to have to deal with them for the rest of your life. But in the family of God, it's not just the rest of your life. It's the rest of eternity. You're going to be with them for the rest of eternity. So Paul sees the family of God as even a more dynamic family. Not per se preeminent, but it's dynamic in its sense. Love covers the multitudes of sins. So correction can come to those who need to be corrected, but Paul saying, remember, it needs to be done the right way as you would for someone that you care deeply about in your family. Paul continues in verse 2, he says, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor older women and younger women in your church. Very simple statement, very good statement. Older women have a way of speaking their mind, and often very boldly. Timothy, young as a pastor per se, in years, and I would have to say that I might be reading into this a little bit, but I think I know what Paul might have been trying to get Timothy to get a hold of in his mind, because it's often the older women who are the first to let you know when they don't agree with you, something you've gone off track with, something that's going on in the church that shouldn't be going on. They're very perceptive, very intuitive, and they can see things right away. And they often come right to you, and they can be very vocal. And at times, it's very constructive. And I think this all comes from the mothering instinct. A mother cares about the family. And when the mother knows that the kids are misbehaving and something's going wrong in the family, she's going to let the dad know. She's gonna come and start talking about it and say, this is wrong, this needs to be corrected. So it can be very, very helpful. But again, Paul is saying, just do it respectfully, Timothy. And by our standards, again, the women, the older women at this time, not that old. They had a lot of issues, especially around childbirth, to have survival rates as high. They didn't have them as high as we do today. So the average age of a woman around Paul's time was 37 to 47. And of course, thankfully today, we can bump those numbers up 20, 30 years quite a bit. So younger women were to be honored as sisters in all purity. This means that Paul was telling Timothy that, and we're not told if Timothy's married. Many, if not most theologians, think that he wasn't married, which would really be shocking because this guy's got a lot of responsibility. And you have to be walking really strong in the Lord as a single man with a lot of young women around the church who are going to be looking to you for spiritual guidance in their lives. And he was telling them they would look at the spiritual women in the church first and foremost as sisters. And this is really, really good counsel for any single guy. And I heard a pastor mention this, and I stole it from him. I said, that's perfect. One of these pastors at Calvary Chapel was teaching, and he said, if you're involved with a woman in a church in any form in the dating sense, and there's not a commitment to marriage, you're committing incest. Because why? Because his point was, your biological family, you have here 40, 50 years or whatever it is, 60 years, but our family is eternal. And all the women in the church are our sisters if we're men. And we're to respect them as such until such a time you become married and then you become one and they become husband and wife. So we're to treat the women in the church as you would your own sister. And I remember a counselor, a pastor, having a guy and a girl that were involved quite heavily in dating. And he asked the guy if he had any plans, why he was dating, and, well, I don't know, and this and that. We just like each other. And he said, would you date your sister? And he got all offended. He says, that's what you're doing. Knock it off. Because he had no plans in his mind of marrying her. Verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, most of this chapter is dedicating to honoring widows in the right way. And it would seem from the context that there was enough widows in the church there in Ephesus that Paul felt a need to address this and give instruction to Timothy on how they should go about helping them. And I think this is pretty dynamic because remember how few rights women had. And how we don't understand, but how mistreated in the day that single women were, and especially, I would not should say especially, but in a big way, the widows. We do know that God loves all people, but we see this pattern in the Bible that the Lord watches out for widows and orphans. He had a special place for them. He basically says, don't touch them. Because I'm the one watching out for them. The church was to be a part of God's ministry in arms of love to those groups of people because they had to endure special hardships. And if you're a widow, you know what I'm talking about. And God has a special place in his heart for you. The widow had to go through life with all kinds of challenges. In the Roman culture, when the husband died, it was normally someone in his family that would come and inherit all the land and the wealth, the house, everything, and the woman that he was married to could just be booted out, thrown right out in the streets. It's not like we have today, especially not, they didn't have common law marriage or anything like that. In those days, a widow had no rights, and she had no property. She had nothing. Everything was the husband's and the husband's family. And so oftentimes, they would be put out in the street, and they had no way of making a living other than, many times, prostitution. So the saved women who were widows were to look for help in the church if they had no means of supporting themselves. In Acts chapter 6, we see that the dispute that arose over these two groups of widows, the Jewish Christian widows, were getting more food or money, whichever it was, than the Greek Christian widows in the church. And it was decided that there needed to be men full of the Holy Spirit who were raised up in order to minister to these special needs because it was going to be costly to the church one way or the other. And there needed to be time. This was a big need. And we see even in that church, the church was to take this on as a responsibility. Ephesus was not any different. They had widows with a lot of needs. So Paul tells Timothy, if you're going to do a good thing by helping these widows, just make sure that you're helping real widows. And so he's going to define what these real widows are. And honoring and caring for our widows today is still very important. And I was looking up some statistics on this, and it was an eye-opener. The death of a spouse remains the number one stressor in a person's life, leaving many survivors unprepared for the challenges of widowhood, meaning when someone loses the person they love, even if they're a believer, they have a challenge to fight where they're going to be challenged. They're going to be hit on all sides with depression and why am I here? What's going on? And you have all the social and the economic side of things. It's an enormous burden. Over 1.5 million persons are widowed every year in the United States, with approximately 1.5 million being women. More than three quarters are going to be women who end up being the widows. Widowhood lasts an average of 14 years, a significant portion of a person's life, this says. This is a study, by the way, that it pulled off of the internet. There are over 14 million widows in the United States today, averaging about 40 widows for every church, according to AARP. That's a lot. Upon the death of a spouse, a widow loses a significant portion of her support base, making it imperative for churches to stand in the gap. Now, that is from another webpage dedicated to widows. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in a second. Widows face 66% higher rate of death in the first 3 to 6 months after their husband's passing, meaning that they essentially are dying of a broken heart. So ministry to widows in the church needs to be something that is we're all sensitive to, we're all praying for, we're all being aware of what's going on with someone who's recently lost someone that they love and being available and reaching out. The poverty rate amongst widows is 3 to 4 times higher than that of elderly married women. 3 to 4 times higher, highlighting their greater financial need from the Social Security Administration. So there are the numbers. Now, biblically, a true widow is a woman who has had no other family members has no other family members to help her in any way. That is considered a true widow. Verse 4, Paul says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. A widow who had children, grandchildren, should receive help from him, is what Paul is saying. Paul says that the godliness that he had just talked about in the previous chapter should be shown from the kids taking care of their mother. They should be godly. They should express the godliness, show forth the fruit of good works within their own families. Obviously, these would be the ones that would be in the church. And in fact, he says they owe it to her. And when you think about it, it's true. Mothers invest so much love, so much money, and caring for raising for their children. And when the kids are adults and the mom comes to the point of life where she needs help, she should expect some return on her investment. Not that she would, but she should. She shouldn't even feel embarrassed about it. And this is because this is how God set up the family, the biological family, and it's pleasing to him. And this all comes from honoring our parents and honoring older people, which so much within the culture of today is trying to break down and just live for the self, live for the moment. Verse 5, now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Paul has a good understanding of the heart of the widow here. He says, in context, a widow indeed is a woman who knew she had no kids, no other person brothers or sisters, uncles or aunts to help her in any way. Because, Paul says, because of that, she should be able to rely on her heavenly family. She's got two families, or she should have, biological and spiritual. She said, she's got no biological, then hey, we're her family. And notice what it says here, that she should expect help because she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And what I mean by Paul understanding her, the widow here, the Christian widow, the saved widow, is that the widow, this kind of widow, is really a widow that's looking for God, looking to God for help. She's not coming into the church trying to seek financial help from a bunch of people. She is continuing after her spouse dies in supplication and prayers night and day. This is a mature woman that's praying to God and saying, God, can't do this alone. I need help. Please, Lord, answer my prayer. God, meet my need. She's praying to God. And Paul says, with that kind of heart, dedication, and relationship with God, she should be able to receive back help through from God through the hands of those in his family. Verse 6, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Just like in the helps ministry in the church, there are always people who will try and come into the church to get financial help for whatever. Within the family of God, there will be pretend Christians who come into the church and act spiritual in certain ways in order to try and manipulate the church, manipulate the people in the church to get free money. And apparently there were young widows who probably heard that those Christians over there give out free money to widows and, oh, well, you know, my husband died, whatever situation, but they're not really saved. But they're going to act like they are to come in and try and take advantage of the system, because a truly saved woman would be like verse 5, where she's dedicating everything in her prayers and entreaties night and day. But this widow would come in just doing what she can to get the money she can to take advantage of it for her own pleasure. Paul says, no, those are not people, those are not widows that you're supposed to minister to. Verse 7 says, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. In other words, give biblical counsel to single women. Paul says, Timothy, let everyone in the church know and understand that this is an important spiritual principle. And as is often the case, Paul, the spiritual principle relates to what he has just said, but also to what he's going to say. This is the principle, he says. Widows who had a family to help them need to look for the families to help them. They need to get their help from them. And the widows who were then living to gratify the flesh, you don't put them on the list, Paul. You don't help them. But also, there's a strong warning here to the families who had widows and were not taking care of them. And I might suggest this would apply to way too many families today. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And most of us take this in a broader context of just widows, don't we? We just say, hey, anyone in our family, if you're a father or mother, you don't want to provide for anything of your small children. But this is certainly is kind of on the theme here of the widow providing for their own. He says he's worse than an unbeliever because you're not living out a heart that Christ has for these people. You are not his servant. You are not doing what he's commanding you to do. The idea here is that blood should be thicker than water. The word provide here, the porneioi, it means to think ahead, to provide, to see the need. So it doesn't just mean financially. What is the need? How can I meet the need of my mom who is living way over there? And we see, well, wait a minute, she's not getting enough support here. She's not getting enough help here. And I need to meet that. I need to make sure there either somebody else in my family is there. I need to make sure that she has all of the tools she needs to live her life comfortably. Or I need to bring her down here so she can live with me. I need to go up there. It was expected that the family would naturally think ahead and take care of their mother or their grandmother, often before they would even ask for help. And if they did not, they were worse than the unbelievers around them, because the unbelievers did these things, is kind of the idea Paul is suggesting, but the unbelievers do these things. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, if you remember, for their hypocrisy of acting spiritual and not taking care of their own parents. In Mark 7, Jesus reminds them that they had invented a way to get around taking financial care of their parents. The Pharisees would tell their parents that they wanted to help them. Oh, I want to help you. I know you don't have enough food to eat, but you know, I've dedicated my money as Corban, meaning I dedicated it to God. So I'm so spiritual, I dedicate my money to God, but not you. God trumps you. And in other words, Jesus saw that, and I love this, Jesus, who was God, saw that and said, that's hypocrisy. You're worse than an unbeliever, essentially, the same idea. Jesus told them that that was dishonoring their parents, which was punishable under the law by death. They actually deserved death. This is how serious Jesus takes it. And if you're a Christian, you then have the responsibility when your parents get older, especially if you have a mother who's a widow, no father, no one else around to take care of them, to plan ahead for them. Pay attention to what's going on in their life and not just kind of, well, they're too far away or whatever. There's a nice group home up the street. I'll send them up there. Now, sometimes elderly care is needful. I wholeheartedly agree. We put my grandmother in assisted living, and I used to go over there and visit her all the time. Had a great time over there because she had 24-hour care with nurses. But you see, my father planned ahead for that. She said that we can't even take care of her. My grandfather came and lived with us for quite a while, and he lived in the living room right outside my bedroom. And I was 18 years old, 19 years old. I'd just gotten saved, and my grandfather used to sleep on the pull-out couch, and I had no idea why my dad had brought his father in to live with us, and it was because that he had lost his wife, and my dad didn't want to put him in a nursing home. He said, I want to try and take care of him. He's my dad, and I really respected him for that, and we did for a long time, but then it became too much. Was home alone too much, so then we put him in assisted care too, and which worked out really well. But the idea is that we as believers, we have parents. This is serious stuff. We need to take this seriously and make sure that we're honoring them the way the Bible says we should. Verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, Paul continues to define who a true widow was. She had to be at least 60. Again, this would have been old. It's not now. You don't get old till you're 95. That's my new slogan, okay? We're all young. She also had to be the wife of one man. In other words, it is not that they were practicing polygamy. I looked this up. I said, does that mean she couldn't be a polygamist? And I thought of it. I said, wait a minute. I can't think of a single case in the Bible where a woman had two husbands. Sure enough, still can't find anything. No, basically what it seems to be saying was that she was known for her faithfulness and devotion in that one married to that one man. She was married to that guy, right? They were one flesh. She had been faithful through the whole marriage. And this may even be, perhaps, Paul saying that a woman had to be also legally married to him. Paul, for most of the time, this is going to be assumed, but I think it needs to be said that a true widow is a person who is a true spouse, meaning that they went through a legal marriage. Unfortunately, I have to say that these days because we have so many people coming into the services, mostly in the Spanish community, some in the English, that say, oh, this is my husband, this is my wife. And, yeah, where'd you get married? Oh, well, technically we're not married. We've just been living together for 20 years and blah, blah, blah. And so you find out, well, okay, they kind of missed a very important step that God says we're supposed to do. But this does not mean that she could only have been married once in her life and could never be married again. Paul's not saying making a prohibition like this one woman got married. Maybe her husband died when in the war when she was 20 or 30, got married again, and then the second husband dies and she's over 60. This would not exclude that if she's a strong believer, because we're going to find out. Paul in this chapter tells the young widows to get remarried. And some of them needed to get remarried. He encourages them that. So he's not saying that a widow could never get married again. Verse 10, having a reputation of good works, and if she has brought up her children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. Sounds like a lot of requirements, but let's kind of break it down. She needed to have a good reputation. This is what Paul said for deacons. This is for also for the elders. Of good works, raising her children, obviously in the Lord, not just raising them, pushing them out the door to go get a job, but raising them in the Lord. That's implied. She had to be hospitable, like the elders, and have that ability to not just give a cup of coffee and say, here, and be nice about it. No, it's offering people to stay in their homes if they needed to sit with them, to pray with them, to minister to them. In other words, spend time with the people that were coming into her home, her environment, to minister to them, showing hospitality. And sometimes it even meant in their day of washing their feet. And we know that that was so common. You know, I couldn't really identify that completely until I moved down here. And now I live, you know, 99.9% of my time in sandals. This is the only day I put on shoes, just so you guys know. The rest of the time I'm in sandals. And when you're out in the dirt all day, and you come home and you look down, and you go, well, yeah, kind of need to wash my feet. This was what happened there all the time. And so these women, people would come in and they would wash their feet. It was part of the custom and it would honor them. And this is, of course, why we see Jesus doing the same. So in context, these women were people that are honorable, charitable, giving out, and oftentimes physically washing the feet, but also washing the feet of the saints can also be referred to just serving in general, just ministry, caring about people, assisting those in distress, devoted to every good work. What Paul is saying here, that those widows in the church who were truly servants in every way, not looking out for what they could get from the church, but what they could offer. And these are the ones he said you should bless, and these are the ones that, And I don't know if you've noticed it, but this is the upside. And I don't want to make light of this, because you guys have experienced widowhood. You've lost someone you love. That's tragic. I know you never get over it. I know it's always it's a heavy thing on your heart. But one of the things that can come out of all of that is service. And you can be freed up to bless in the church. You can be devoted to every good work, because before, as a good wife, you were often needed to be devoted to your husband, devoted to your family. But as a widow, there is the opportunity to be devoted to every good work, everything that's going on within the ministry, within the body of Christ. And so there's some very beautiful things that God can do amongst those who are widows, and we see it, and they become such a blessing to the church. They don't become a drain on the church. They become a blessing on the church. And Paul says, because of this, now minister back to them. Make sure their needs are taken care of. Verse 11, but refuse to put a younger widow on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard for Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. There is the right kind and the wrong kind of way to help the widows, Paul says. We actually enable people to sin when we're trying to help them in the wrong way. The women that were on the list were to be the women who were, they knew, you knew, were going to spend the rest of their lives basically as single people. The older woman who was over 60, you know, kick that up 70, 80 or something these days, was very likely not to be married again. She becomes content in ministering to the body of Christ. And they were the ones to be focused on. But the younger ones, they might suffer loss. They might in their mind say, what am I going to do with my life? I don't have any way to make any money. I don't know what to do with my life. I lost all the house to my, you know, my husband's family. I'm just going to dedicate myself to the Lord. I know that's what I'll dedicate myself to the Lord, serving the church. But because they're young, after a while, that dedication wasn't really Spirit-led and God wasn't really leading them to do it. It was something they did because of the need. They needed the help. They needed the money. And later on, they start thinking, hey, wait a minute, I'm still young. I'm 25. I'm whatever, 20. And they start seeing some of the guys in the church and they start thinking, wow, I'd really like to be married to that guy. And Paul says, no, what's happening is that their initial commitment to stay single now, they have broken that commitment they made to the Lord, and they weren't serious. They're not mature enough to really stay widows. And so he says, and if they do stay widows because they got that energy and that youthfulness, they're going to go around gossiping and they're going to get themselves in trouble. They're going to be talking about the guys in the church and who's cuter and all this kind of stuff. And Paul says, no, just tell the younger widows, go get married. Which is, again, thank you, Paul. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because we now see that God's not against remarriage in any way, shape, or form. You're not cheating on your previous spouse or anything else. God has just given us that blessing of marriage when it's able to be accomplished and God wants to bless it. He wants us to be happy. Therefore, verse 14, I want the younger widow to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Obviously, the one thing that the enemy is going to do, once you've been married for a long time, you become single again, you become, you know, a widow, is going to try and tempt you and destroy your spiritual walk, to get you to fall in any way with your sensual desires, he says. Your desires are going to try and get you to sin against God. And it's going to destroy you. And then you feel guilty. Then you don't want to come to church because you're dealing with the flesh and you don't know how to deal with people. And Satan wins. Paul says, you know, it's better for them to just start focusing in on praying for another man. Let God bring in the new man. Let him be a faithful man, a godly man. Don't marry for the flesh. Marry for the Spirit. Marry unto God. Let God bless your new family. And then serving the family, there's going to be no time for the enemy to come in and cause more trouble. All right, verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Some young widows, Paul had noticed, who had been on the list for help, said that they were committed to staying single. Now, I don't know if it's this church or another church. They're in serving the Lord, and everything looked good. They looked like, wow, they're really, really working, and they're really a blessing. But all of a sudden, they broke the commitment, and they ran off with some guy. And I'm going to go on a stretch here. That probably wasn't a believer, because he says they ran off to follow Satan. And any guy that would find a widow in the church who was a strong believer, who wanted to be with her, would do what? Would marry her and start a family and be a blessing in the church. But no, this widow turns aside to follow Satan. Not that she becomes demonic. I don't believe he's talking about becoming demonic and, you know, expressing or manifesting demons. It's just that she follows Satan's path, which is the world's path, the world of the flesh, where I go, I don't really want to do this God's way. I don't want to worry about getting married, all the paperwork. I was married before. I've heard people come in and talk to them and say, yeah, you know, I was married before. It was a disaster. We got divorced. And so we don't want to get married. because, and I'm going, but you're still living together. I mean, I don't know how you don't think that just living together is going to make things better. Somehow, in their mind, if they got married, that would instantly cause stress and cause them to have a divorce. It makes no sense to me. But this is the mindset that some people bring into the church. He says, when you do that and you don't want to go and ask God to be the three-strand cord, part of the marriage, bless your marriage, come in between and be the center of your marriage, then you are following Satan. That's what it is to go live with somebody. That's what it is to not be married and come into the church and go, nah, we're not interested. Even if you try and be in the church, you're still following Satan, because that was never God's design for man and woman. Verse 16, we'll end here today. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them and the church not be burdened, so that they may assist those who are widows indeed. Interesting. Whoever had the ability to help widows. He says, if a woman who is a believer has dependent widows, and again, we can see here the ministry side of things in the church was women to women. This is very, very big in Paul's mind. If there are women in the church who have dependent widows, what does he mean by have them? I don't know. I'm going to suggest to you there's a close friendship. Maybe they're extended relatives. It doesn't say. But they were to do whatever they could to help these other women, if they were extended relatives or whatever, to help them so that the church would not be overburdened and was able to help them in need. So we know this goes back to the idea that a true widow was someone who had no family to help them at all. Well, if there are widows who had a woman in the church who was like a sister to them, as close as a sister, this seems to suggest that that person should take on as well the responsibility to help them so the church is not overburdened. Notice that the church could help these people in need only if something was happening in the church that's not mentioned in this chapter, and that is the church tithes. One of the things that we tithe for is that we ask God direction on where there's help. Where there's help and need. And this is something we continue to do. And we ask, and if there is a widow that comes into the church with a true need, and there's money in the budget, then we will do what we can to help. But we can only do that if you guys are faithful in tithing. So we have the responsibility individually with the people. We have this responsibility corporately with the people. And then before God, so that God can minister to them through what we give out. So with that, we will pray and ask God's blessing upon this time, and let's prepare our hearts for communion. Father God, thank you for this morning, and thank you, God, for the practicality of what you've shown us, Father. And we know, Father, there are many, many widows in the church, and there are many older men, many older women. And we want to be a family that loves one another. We want to be receptive, sensitive, and loving in all aspects, God. And we admit we fail, Father. We fail as a church. I fail as a pastor. We fail often individually. God, we would ask that your Spirit wash over us and give us directions. We have now your directives here. Help us to see these things for what they are and be more proactive and be more biblical in the way we deal with each other in the church. Help us, God, forgive us where we've made mistakes. And God, I pray a special blessing upon all widows, man or woman, God, all widowers who have continued on faithfully serving you. God, continuing on, looking to you to be the source of their strength in all things. Continue to be a blessing in their life and use them, God, to bless others. Thank you for so many have become mature and strong in the Lord and have used that time of weakness in their life to be a ministry to others and help others through their difficult time. God, we ask that you would bless our ministry to recently widowed people have gone through very difficult times. God, just increase that and raise up those who are gifted in that to help them.